Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
There's kind of a famous legend or story about the King of England, where they determined that they used to have a way of determining the king, and I think how the legend goes is the bloodline of the king came to an end, and they weren't sure who was destined to be the next king, and there was this legendary sword stuck in a stone. And they determined that whoever was able to remove that sword from the stone was the person that was ordained to be the next king of England. And this went on for quite a long time, where England really didn't have an ordained, special, destined king. And they were waiting and they were waiting, and people would try over and over and over to try to pull that sword out of the stone, but no one had apparently the qualifications to do it, until one day a little boy came along and he tugged on the sword and it moved and he pulled it out, and everyone realized he was destined to be the king. And I believe that's where we get this legend of King Arthur, is that he pulled the sword out of the stone. Does anyone recognize that legend? Anyone recognize that story? Maybe some of you are old enough to remember the Disney movie about it, where it had very little to do with the sword in the stone. That was like the last 5 minutes of the movie. But whatever. But that legend has held on and been around for quite a long time. And it's one of these fascinating ideas, one of these compelling stories that hold on in our human society. I mean, even in Lord of the Rings, the third movie of Lord of the Rings is the return of the king. And so we have this kind of desire, this leaning into these legends and these stories about kings, don't we? Well, that's no different from the people of Israel. Back thousands of years ago, when God ended up saving the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, they almost immediately started leaning towards this idea of having a king. And God didn't put a king over them. He was leading them through the desert. He was leading them out of Egypt. He was leading them to the promised land. And even when they got to the promised land, God was there and he gave them judges, people who would lead them, but he was in charge. And then eventually, one day, they get tired of it. And the last judge, the prophet Samuel, he had some kids and they were morons. And so they weren't going to be the judges. And the people said, "Can't we just have a king like everybody else?" It says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 7, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to all the people. Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them. But warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights.'" Well, as we continue that story, we discover that God warns them about this king, this human king that is going to be over them. And he says, you know what? You guys want a king. You guys are infatuated with this legend of the king. You guys look at the other nations and you see this king in charge of the nation. You see this warrior who goes out and fights the battles, and this guy that you guys can all depend on, and you guys are just obsessed with this king thing, but you know that the king is going to take from you. And he gives them that clear warning. He says, listen, this is going to cost you. This is going to cost you a lot. And they still say, great, bring on the taxes. And so God gives them a king. And he gives them a man named Saul, who doesn't want the job. Every time he gets a chance, he runs away trying to avoid the job. And then finally he gets the job. And then it goes to his head. He starts doing things he's not supposed to do. And God rejects him as king. And he sends Samuel to anoint a young man named David. And there's some interesting drama that happens between Saul and David, where Saul tries to hunt David down and kill him a few times because Saul's like, oh no, you're not going to become king. I'm going to be king, yo. That is a direct translation from the Hebrew, by the way. Not at all. Not at all. Well, eventually, Saul dies. And David becomes king. And David is a man after God's own heart. But he's not perfect. He messes up. And because he messes up, there are consequences throughout his bloodline. And because of that, his son messes up. And because of how his son ends up rejecting God, the nation splits. But God had made this promise to David and said, David, I love you so much. And because you are after my heart so much, I promise you that there will be a man of your bloodline on the throne forever. Well, Eventually, throughout the history of Israel, you can read it about it in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. You find out that the lines of kings continue, and then eventually the people of Israel reject God so much that God allows foreign nations to come in and destroy the nation, steal the people, and bring the people out of their kingdom, including the kings, and bring them out and bring them into exile into some other nation. And they spread the people out. And so the people of Israel, they may have a quote-unquote king, but really their king is some foreign person. And eventually when we get to the time of Jesus, there was an Israelite king, but he was subject even to Rome. The king was powerless. And so the Israelites were waiting for a promised king, the promised king in David's line, and they had a special name for that king, and they called him the Messiah. And they were waiting for him. They were waiting for a king. But for us in this room, I can't say for certainty, but I would imagine that many of us in this room are not ethnically Jewish. We do not have our roots in the Israelite genes. We are what they would consider Gentiles. And so the question is, who is your king? Who is your king? Do you find yourself sitting and dreaming about there being this magical sword in the stone that you want somebody to come along and pull out, and that would be the king that you follow? Or maybe you're in this place where you have already determined that you already have a king in your life. Maybe it's something you haven't even consciously decided, but there is somebody playing the role of king in your life. What does a king do? The king has the final say. The king determines where you go, what you do, and what it costs you. And you, as you look at your life, may actually discover that the king you thought you had isn't the king that's controlling your life. Are you tracking with me so far? For some of us in this room, we may think we have a certain king, but the reality is the king of our life is our money. Money is the warrior that's going to fight our battles. Money is the triumphant savior that's going to change everything. Money is the thing that if I just had a little bit more, then my problems would go away. I would be able to relax. I would be able to be at ease. I would finally have peace. I wouldn't have to worry about those things. My anxiety and my worry would be completely dealt with, and my relationships would make more sense if I had that money, because money is the thing that is in charge and that can rule and has power over everything and can determine how things happen. And we fight and we search for money. For some of us, our king is actually our relationships. And that may be with our spouse, it may be with a boyfriend or girlfriend, it may be just these casual relationships that we have. It may be friendships, it may be friendships and relationships at work, and maybe professional connections. But these relationships are the things that drive us, and we figure that if we can just find that right person, or maybe if we can be the right person to attract the right kind of person, then that relationship will complete us, and that will give us peace, and that will give us security, and they will be the thing that gives us victory in the end. And we determine that everything in our life is to chase after getting that right relationship or keeping that right relationship with that spouse, with your kids, maybe it's with your parents, maybe it's with a teacher, maybe it's with classmates, maybe it's, again, these casual relationships, or maybe it's a professional relationship. But you've got these relationships, and everything you do is about creating the image to keep them in the place that you want them to be, because if you have them in your life, then you are set. It may be your job. It may be your time. Maybe you've determined that you are the king of your own life. Maybe you have determined that no one else is going to tell you what you're going to do, how you're going to live, and how you're going to figure things out, and you are going to be the person that saves you. You're the one who makes the decisions. You are the one that determines your values. You are the one that has the solutions and has the power, and you can't trust anybody else, and you're not going to allow anybody else to have power and authority over you, because you are your own person, and you get to determine what is true for you. And you have decided that you are the king of your life. Well, as we continue the story that's expressed in the Bible, we see that king after king after king, human king, fails. But God had made this promise. And Jesus comes along. And Jesus comes along and he starts doing these interesting things. We know from the book of Matthew and from the book of Luke that Jesus came from the line, the bloodline of David. We see that he starts going around and he starts speaking to people and teaching people the scriptures. And the people note something. They go, man, this Jesus guy, he's talking different. He's not just talking like he knows stuff. He's speaking with authority. Like he has the right to determine what is right and what's wrong. We see in Mark several things take place. In Mark chapter 1, we see this statement. In 1:15, Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In chapter 9, verse 1, he says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. And directly after he says that, he goes up on the mountain, and there's this moment called the transfiguration where they see Jesus transformed, transfigured in front of some of the disciples, and they see him in all of his glory, and God declares that he has chosen this man, the God-man. And in 9, verse 47, Jesus makes another statement. He says, and if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. In chapter 10, verse 14, it says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Chapter 11, in verse 7, says, when they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And in chapter 12, starting in verse 34, it says this. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to this man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? I know that's a lot of random passages all jumbled together. But we see this pattern through Jesus' ministry and through Jesus' words where he is subtly saying, and sometimes not so subtly, saying to the people of Israel, anyone that could listen, 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 the kingdom of God is coming. And the kingdom of God comes with a king. And I am that king. I am God, and I am human, and I am the rightful king. That is how I am the son of David and also Lord of David. He is declaring that to the people. Anyone that will listen, he is saying, I am the rightful king. If there was a sword in the stone, I'm the one that could pull it out. It's me. I am the only rightful king. But there's another message tied in here. There's another piece that he is getting put out there that he needs everyone to understand. And it's this. That if you want to be in his kingdom, he has to be the king. He has to be your king if you want to be in his kingdom. It is better to be in his kingdom with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown in hell. He is making this very clear statement throughout his ministry that if you want to be a citizen of heaven, if you want to be in his kingdom, if you want to have all the good things that come from his kingdom, then he's got to be the king. Because if you have some other king, you're in somebody else's kingdom. Are you following? If your passport says United States, then you are a citizen of the United States. If your passport says Canada, then you are a citizen of Canada. If your passport says whatever, then you're a citizen of that country. If you want to be in his kingdom, if your passport, your spiritual, real passport is to say the kingdom of heaven, then you've got to have your allegiance to the King of heaven. Does that make sense to you? Do you see the connection? If you want to shop at Costco, you've got to have the Costco membership. Right? You can go in and you can look around the store, but they won't let you buy anything unless you get the membership. Right? If you want to vote in Canada, you have to have your citizenship in Canada. If you want to be in his kingdom, Jesus has to be your king. All right. So that makes sense then. So here's the hard part. If he's going to be your king, you can't be. If he's going to be your king, your money can't be. Your relationships can't be. Your family can't be. Your career can't be. Your kids can't be king of your life. If he's going to be your king, he has to determine what you do with your money. He has to determine what you do with your time. He gets to determine who you are, what you do with your relationships, how you use your skills, what direction you take, what dreams you will actually chase after. And it's not your spouse, it's not your kids, it's not your career, it's not your status, it's not your money, it's not your retirement, it's not your health that will drive any of those decisions, any of those realities for you. If you want him to be king, no one and nothing else can be king in your life. And that's a heavy thing, but it's a good thing, folks. Because I'm going to tell you that every other king that you try to have in your life will eventually abuse you. They will tax you and use you, and they will always take more than they give. You may chase money, you may chase relationships, you may chase the best future for your kids, you may chase the best relationship you think you could ever have. You could chase the best jobs, you could chase the best house and the best future and the best retirement and the best trips and whatever, but you will find that they always cost you more than what they give you. And they will always end up abusing you. But the King of Heaven, he will always spend more on you than what he takes. He's the God, he's the King that can bring you peace, can actually solve your anxiety and your fear. He's the King that can actually change your relationships. He's the King and can set your kids up to survive this world. He's the King that can provide for you and your family out of his resources which go far beyond the limited resources that we have access to. He's the king that can calm the storm. He's the king that can keep you safe in the middle of the storm. He's the king that nothing surprises. But if you want to be in that kingdom, he's got to be your king. So what does that mean? That means you've got to surrender. You have got to surrender your allegiance to every other king in your life. You cannot have two kings. You cannot have your allegiance to money and to Christ. Your family cannot be the top priority along with Jesus. Your future and your dreams, your career, your retirement, your time cannot be the thing that drives you anymore. If God says, I want you to give that money, you give that money. If God says, I want you to change jobs, you change jobs. If God says, I want you to do this with your kids, take them out of this thing, put them into this thing, change this with how you talk and teach your kids, then you do that. If he says, I want you to do this differently in your life, I want you to change how you behave in your marriage, I want you to change where you live, I want you to change what you're doing with your career and where you're headed for your retirement, I want you to change how you're saving, I want you to change what the things that you hold on to and the sins that you've been holding on to and hiding, I want you to change those things, I want you to surrender those things, and guess what? He's the king. He gets to make that decision. But in letting him be king, you become a citizen of his kingdom. He has to be your king if you're going to be in his kingdom.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.